When Jesus was traveling around with the disciples and teaching the people, they approached Caesarea Philippi. He asked them the question, "Who do men say that I am?" Some think you're John the Baptist. Some say you are Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. They said, "Well, that really doesn't make any difference. Who do you say that I am?" Ultimately, Peter declared, "Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, the question that Jesus asked his disciples some 2,000 years ago is just as relevant and just as provocative today as when he asked those disciples. People are just as divided today about who Jesus is. So it comes down to really about three viable possibilities. Jesus was either a liar, which we know he was not. He was a lunatic, which we know he was not. Or Jesus is who he claimed to be, Lord God. Now, all the evidence, if we carefully and honestly evaluate and judge it, will lead to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was. Now, when we get a clear vision of his supremacy, we really get it deep into our inner person. The impact is transformational. When you really understand who Jesus Christ is, when you see him as he really is, in all of his majesty, in all of his glory, in all of his authority, you will never, never, never be the same. I want to talk to you about a couple of things in the few moments we have this morning. First of all, about the importance of recognizing who Jesus Christ is. And I would say to you that recognizing who he really is all important, because it's the only way into a relationship with God. It's the only way into a fellowship with God. Jesus Christ is the only way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me," John 14:6. There are no other gods. There are no other options. There are no other alternatives but Jesus Christ. It was very easy for me or for you to talk to somebody about God. As long as we keep God generic, as long as we just talk to him in the overall general title of God, we can get along and talk about God and religion all we want. But in so often, when you bring Jesus Christ into the conversation, he is the dividing line. That stirs people's emotions. That brings up, if they are anti-God, anti-Christ, that brings their emotions right to the forefront. Jesus Christ is always the issue, always the dividing line in our day and time. So he is the only way. He's not the God of the Muslims, not the God of the Buddhists, not the God of the Hindus, not the God of any other cult or any other religion. He is Creator God. He is God. He is the only way to God. Secondly, he's also the only truth. When Pilate, at Jesus traveling to the cross, in the trial before Pilate, when Pilate abruptly ended his interrogation of Jesus with a very cynical, pessimistic question, "What is truth?" Like skeptics of all ages, Pilate despaired of finding universal truth. He couldn't find an absolute. What people do with the truth regarding Jesus Christ, however, determines their eternal destiny. Neutral you cannot be. What you do with Jesus Christ determines where you will spend all of eternity. Making the wrong decision about Jesus is the tragedy of fallen man's rejection of God. Without God, there can be no absolutes. Without absolutes, there can be no objective and universal and normative truth. Truth without God, without Jesus, truth becomes subjective. It becomes relative. It becomes pragmatic. It becomes whatever I want it to be without Jesus. Fallen man has forsaken God. Listen to what he said in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. God said, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Jesus Christ is truth personified. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the only life. He said the thief comes in John chapter 10. He said the thief comes but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and they might have it to the full or abundantly. So it's important what you believe about Jesus Christ, because the only way you can get to God. Secondly, he's the only source of forgiveness. He says in Acts 5:31, "God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior." Why? "That he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel." Acts 13:38 says, "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." And Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." He brings forgiveness. What do I mean when I talk? What does God mean by forgiveness? The word forgive just literally means a dismissal or a release, like you release somebody from a debt. It's a passing over or the suspension of the just penalty. When God forgives us, he releases us for the penalty that our sins really deserve. And it's accomplished not because we deserve it, not because we merit it, but in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Now, if what we believe about Jesus Christ is so important, I would have to further say then there are some implications that are there for us. If I believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, then there are some implications of realizing that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, lordship and communion go hand in hand. Lordship and stewardship go hand in hand. Stewardship's all about lordship of Christ. Communion is whether or not Jesus Christ is truly my Lord. And the lordship of Jesus Christ is recognized only through spiritual vision. You can't do it in your own logic. And when we give in to the logic of this world, we'll have all kinds of doubts about God. When Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Well done. Blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood, human wisdom, didn't give you this knowledge, but my Father, which is in heaven." The only way we can know Jesus is through relating to him in our spirit, a spirit that has been remade and recreated in him because of our faith in him. You see, spiritual vision is spiritual insight given to us by the Holy Spirit. And the lordship of Jesus Christ is an easy phrase to say, but it carries huge implications. The lordship of Christ implies that he's not just a symbol, but the power, the ultimate power with the ultimate influence. There are at least four implications that I want to share with you this morning about the lordship of Christ. First of all, implication number one: if Jesus Christ is Lord, then I am a servant. Literally, the scriptures say we're a slave. Slaves have no rights, just responsibilities. If he is Lord, then I am his servant. I'm his slave. I belong to him. I'm totally dependent upon him like a servant. I have no personal rights. I'm subject to his desires and to his will, not my own. Second implication, if Jesus Christ is Lord, then he must be preeminent in my life. Colossians 1:18 tells us that he is the head of the church. He's the firstborn. He is to be preeminent in all things. Everything in my life, big or small, Jesus Christ is to be Lord over it. The ruler, the controller, the leader of my life, if he is Lord. Implication number three. If Jesus is Lord, then I must adapt to him, not him to me. I don't have the right to do what I want to do, to worship him in a way that I want. I am to adapt my life, my desires, my objectives, my goals, everything about me to him, and not the other way around. Listen to what he said, as Lois read so well in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. One version says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant or slave, being made in human likeness. Creator God became part of his creation. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Verse 12 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. To adapt to Jesus Christ and his mission and his authority, I must have his mind and his attitude. I must have an attitude of sacrifice and service and humility and obedience. He is my priority. Implication number four, just simply, if Jesus is Lord, then he will ultimately be acknowledged as my Lord. Philippians 2 verse 9 says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, maybe not in this world, but one day in eternity, every knee will bow to him. One day, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. An individual who's not willing to confess him in this life, one day when they face him, face to face, they will bow before him and confess him as Lord. You see, the implication of Jesus Christ, the Lordship of Christ, poses great questions to us as stewards. As we think about stewardship, the days ahead, as we think about the needs of this church in the days ahead, for the next years, we think about pledges, when we think about commitment, when we think about how we'll respond to God, the needs are great. But it poses great questions to us as well. If Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, is the way I spend my money respectful of his Lordship? You know, I found out that I can tell very easily what somebody's priorities are, if they'll just let me see their checkbook for the last 6 months. I can tell you what's important to you by how you spend your money, because we will spend our money on those things that we value. So if I'm going to partake in the Lord's Supper and I'm going to be his steward, then I've got to ask myself, is the way I spend my money respectful of his Lordship? Am I in submission to his Lordship? Or am I a spiritual rebel doing my own thing? Is the way I spend my time, the way I plan my life, use my abilities, is it all respectful of his Lordship? Is the way I use my words, the way I speak to other people, is it respectful of his Lordship? You see, if Jesus Christ is our Lord, then everything we are and everything we have are not ours, but they are actually his. They're on loan to us in this life, and they are to be used to bring honor and glory to Him. Nothing matters in this life more than a clear vision of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all, and all of us are answerable to Him. Daniel Webster, the great American statesman of the 19th century, was once asked what was the most profound thought that he had ever had. And without a moment's hesitation, Webster responded, "The most profound thought ever to enter my mind is the idea that I am personally accountable to the God who made me and who spoke the worlds into existence." Webster knew in the depth of his soul that he did not make Jesus Christ Lord any more than you or I make him Lord. Because you see, Jesus Christ is and always be the Lord of all. Whether we recognize it or not, he's still Lord. And we are wise to steward our days and our moments here on this world, on this earth, to steward our resources and our relationships and our opportunities all for his glory. One day we'll face him. One day we'll give account to him. And we want to do that in joy and not regret. And so as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, to a communion service, are our hearts right with him? Is he the Lord of our lives? Are the things that are we struggling with things? He says, let a person examine themselves before they partake so they can make sure and determine they're in fellowship with him. And he is the Lord of their lives. What a wonderful, awesome God we have. He sang the song, "I gave for you. What are you giving to me?" Let us give ourselves totally, unreservedly to him this morning.